We're exactly 10 years after 9/11, if you calculate by the Hebrew calendar. Now, let me just say, I'm not big into numbers, but I do have somebody who regularly sends me emails who is. And I did find this one rather interesting. He wrote and said that according to the Hebrew calendar, from September the 11th until the day of these attacks, there was exactly 3,600 days, which is 10 years by the Hebrew calendar. A sacred year is 360 days. The point that he was making was that, you know, September the 11th was, a significant turning point in the clash of civilizations that Islam hit against the United States. And what happened in Norway was also significant because it's the start of the right wing, the nationalist, conservative type movements hitting back. Although the way he did it was somewhat crazy and difficult to understand. But the point was made that this was the start of hitting back against Islam and against the immigrants from the Islamic world. So whether it's significant or not, I don't know. But there is something else which may be significant. August the 15th, which is only 2 weeks away, is the 40th anniversary of what I'm convinced will turn out to be a very significant event. On August 15th, 1971, Richard Nixon took the United States off the gold standard. Vietnam had been fought without a tax increase. LBJ's Great Society had also been adding to the bills of the federal government. By 1971, the U.S. had a major financial crisis. And a lot of people at the time, this was 40 years ago, thought the United States was finished because, up until that point, anybody in the world with dollars could take $35 into a bank and at least in theory receive 1 ounce of gold in exchange. The dollar was backed by gold. But after fighting in Vietnam for years on borrowed money, and also after LBJ's Great Society, the country was broke and could not afford to back the currency with gold. So the tie was severed. America came off the gold standard. And what happened was that for 40 years we binged, because without the tie to gold, as long as the government kept on printing more money and everybody had confidence in the money, we boomed. So, a lot of people borrowed a lot of money and ended up heavily in debt. And, we now see the consequences of that. And I don't think it's a coincidence that it's 40 years exactly and that we're now seeing this, the consequences of what happened 40 years ago in 1971. I'm sure it's no coincidence that we seem to be in the last days or hours even of our financial system, because it is possible we are literally in the last hours of our financial system, exactly 40 years after its birth. Anyway, the number 40 is a biblically significant number. Last week I gave a sermon. It was the 40th anniversary of my baptism last Sabbath, and I gave a sermon about staying the course and what I thought had helped me to remain in the church for 40 years when so many people that I had known were no longer in the church. But 40 is a biblically significant number. I mean, not just for me last week, but, in a general sense. And I want to talk about the number 40 and how significant it is biblically. And like I said, I'm not big into numbers. This is probably the first time I've ever given a sermon on the significance of the number 40. But it is interesting when you look into it, when you study into it, when you look at the Bible. In fact, I actually Googled at one point the biblical significance of the number 40. I couldn't believe it. There's a whole list of things. I'd thought of a few, but there were some that I had missed. And I thought, oh, this is interesting. It's interesting. And I will come to why 40 is a biblical significance later on in the sermon. But first of all, consider these things. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2. Let's look at some examples of how the number 40 is of significance. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2. It says in verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. So here we see, you know, 40 days and 40 nights. None of us has ever fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I know that for a fact, because none of us could go that long. But Jesus Christ did, and there was a reason why he did. And again, I'll come to that. Why not the number 40 is of great biblical significance. The Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 6. It says, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, you know, what happened to the Israelites, we're meant to learn from their experience. And that ties in with what I'm talking about as well. So keep that in mind. The Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. If you remember, I think I covered this last week. Maybe I didn't. Maybe it was recently. But if you remember, when the Israelites sinned, when they effectively rejected God and went after the old pagan gods of Egypt, God told them that all of those that were over the age of 20 would die in the wilderness. They'd never see the promised land. Those under 20 would be able to go into the promised land. But everybody over 20 was considered responsible. So, you know, biblically, we have that passage, those passages there in the book of Exodus. We can see from that the age of 20 is the age of maturity. Once we get to that age, then we are responsible for our actions. But up until that time, generally in our society, in our culture, going way back, it's been accepted that you under that age, or under 21 it was really until recently, and then a few years ago it was changed to 18, but you were not responsible for your actions. But anyway, the Israelites were in the wilderness 40 years, and that's why they all died in the wilderness while they were wandering around. Numbers chapter 13, again, the number 40. I'm only giving you a few examples here of where the number 40 is important biblically. There are lots of others you could look up as well, but I think these are the most important ones. Verse 25 of Numbers 13, it says, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So the men who went into the promised land and checked it out, went on their mission there, they came back after 40 days. Again, it's very significant. You know, the number 40 keeps on popping up. You know, why is it so important? Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And verse 18. We see here that Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain with God 40 days and 40 nights. Again, the number 40. That's the example there in Moses' life. We don't have to look at the passages, but it's interesting as well. The reigns of the first three kings of Israel were all exactly 40 years. You had Saul, who reigned for 40 years. Then David, who died at the age of 70, so he became king at 30, and he was on the throne for 40 years. And then Solomon also was 40 years. After that, of course, the kingdom was divided, and you know, things changed. But it's interesting, again, you see those that 40-year period for each one. If you go back to Genesis chapter 7, you'll find in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4, that the rains fell in Noah's day for 40 days and 40 nights. Genesis 7, for after seven more days, in verse 4, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. So 40 days and 40 nights. Go to Ezekiel chapter 4. Here's another example of 40. Ezekiel chapter 4. Still stuck in Jeremiah here. I'm inching my way forward. Lamentations, Ezekiel 4, verse 6. This is where Ezekiel has to bear the iniquities of Israel. When you have completed them, lie again on your right side. Then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I've laid on you a day for each year. So, you know, 40 days for Israel, 40 days for Judah. Again, obviously the 40 is of some significance. In the book of Jonah, the Ninevites were given 40 days to repent. You look at the book of Jonah in chapter 3. That's what it tells us in Jonah chapter 3, that they had 40 days in order to repent. Jonah's harder to find than Ezekiel. I'll give you the page number in a minute. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So they had this warning, 40 days, and Nineveh will fall if it does not repent. And the final one to look at here is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, that we can begin in verse 1. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So 40 days following the resurrection, before the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. There's plenty of other examples. But looking at all of those examples, why is 40 so significant? What does it mean? And the answer is this: the number 40 is used by God to represent a period of testing or judgment, the length of time necessary to accomplish some major part of God's plan in his dealings with various portions of mankind. So it's tied in with God wanting to accomplish a major part of his plan. And every single one of those events that we looked at was of great significance in the sense that God was trying to accomplish something. So the number 40 is used by God to represent a period of testing or judgment. The 40 days of rain and the days of the flood were the judgments of God. The 40-day periods of fasting, testing, and communing with God that were faced by both Moses and Jesus Christ were a form of God's judgments. The 40 years that the Israelites spent in the wilderness were also the judgments of God. Various leaders in Israel who reigned for 40-year periods were put there by God according to his will and judgments. Egypt was left desolate for 40 years because of God's judgments. You know, there's plenty of other examples, like I said, and you can look it up yourself and study it yourself. It's interesting that even historically, 40 has sometimes been quite significant, you know, other than what we see in the Bible. I think many of you will remember Rick Sherrod was a member of the Lansing congregation before I came, so this is well over 20 years ago. But Rick Sherrod studied history, the history of the British Empire, actually, at MSU, and wrote a thesis, got a PhD. And, you know, one of the things that, you know, that he brings out, and he's given lectures on this in the past, has been the fact that there was a 40-year period where many prophecies were fulfilled. And that period was 1775 to 1815. And it is interesting. Now, I don't remember everything that he covered, but I'll just give you some highlights here. But in that 40-year period, Manasseh received his birthright. The United States of America was formed in that 40-year period. Ephraim firmly and conclusively defeated the French in the Napoleonic Wars, thereby enabling Ephraim to fulfill the promise of becoming the multitude of nations. The final defeat of the French was in 1815. The first shots of the Revolutionary War were 1775. So exactly a 40-year period, you see. In the War of 1812, the U.S. invaded Canada, expecting the Canadians to rebel against England, but rather they showed their loyalty, which thereby laid the foundation of the Commonwealth, the multitude of nations. And of course, in that 40-year period also, the Louisiana Purchase took place, which doubled the size of the United States, and, you know, therefore was of significance in building America up into a great nation. And that's just four things in that 40-year period. I'm sure Rick would come up with more if he was here. Genesis chapter 48 and 49 are the passages of Scripture where those things were prophesied, and, you know, that period saw a great fulfillment of 40 years. Bring it down to a more personal level. 40 is a period of testing or judgment necessary to accomplish some major part of God's plan. Women are pregnant for 40 weeks. Each birth is a fulfillment of God's plan, building His divine family. When it comes to us individually, we know the Bible says we live on average 70 years. It's interesting that to the Jews, you did not become an adult. You could not be a rabbi until you were 30. That's pretty much the case in Africa as well. And, you know, that gives you 40 years, basically, as an adult. And during that period of time, you know, God puts us through trials and tests and prepares us, really, for the kingdom of God. That's the big picture that He's got in mind, that He's working with each one of us and preparing us for the kingdom of God. So we have a window of about 40 years as adults to commit to God. Revelation 2, chapter 21, brings out a principle here. Revelation 2, verse 21. This is in the message to the church at Thyatira. In verse 21, he says, I gave her time to repent of her immorality, and she did not repent. So, you know, he gave Thyatira time to repent. He also gives us time to repent. And on average, we have about 40 years in order to repent, in order to decide to yield to God and to follow God. You know, when somebody's baptized, they're not likely to be perfect for, I'm sorry to discourage Annabelle here, but, you know, when you get baptized, you are technically perfect when you come up out of the water because your sins have all been washed away. But, you know, most people do commit sin after baptism. But you begin, at baptism, you begin a lifetime's journey. And that journey is towards the kingdom of God, always with the kingdom of God in mind. And God works with each and every one of us and prepares us, really, and helps us to go through trials and tests. We have all kinds of hurdles to overcome and challenges that we have to face. And, you know, it's all a part of perfecting us. Look at Numbers chapter 32 and verse 13 in the context of this number 40. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 13. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. Just as we can deduce from what God said to the Israelites, that those under the age of 20 would be allowed to live, we can deduce from that that those under 20 were not accountable. We can also deduce from this that a generation to God is a period of 40 years. 40 years. That's not what the dictionary will tell you, because a generation in our dictionary is somewhat different. And of course it changes as well. It used to be 3 generations in 100 years, but now of course they talk about how a generation is only 5 or so years, because each generation is very different from previous generations. So, you know, the dictionary definition is a bit different. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. That word generation here pops up again in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. If I begin in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, the Israelites rebelled against God. Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They would not enter the promised land because they rebelled against God. But you notice here, he brings out the fact that they saw his works for 40 years, but that did not impress them. And therefore I was angry with that generation. So again, it reaffirms the fact that 40 years is a generation. So now look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, which is one of those important chapters on prophecy. In Matthew 24, verse 34. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So, in verse 3, the disciples asked, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And in verse 34, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. You know, in this generation, and the generation before, you know, God was using somebody to preach the gospel, but really, you know, this generation, my generation came into the church in the 1960s. And it's interesting, at the time, the church was growing rather rapidly. And I think one reason for that was because it seemed as if the world was falling apart in the 1960s. And as a result of that, a lot of people were looking for answers, wondering what was going on. You know, in the 1950s, things looked pretty good. But then suddenly, the 1960s saw incredible changes. There's a very good book on this called 1959, The Year That Everything Changed, written by an American who shows that, you know, in 1959, there were a number of changes that took place that laid the foundation for the 1960s. And then in the 1960s, the world was turned upside down. Now, for those of you who were not alive then, it's difficult to understand or comprehend just how significant it was. But, you know, I would make the point that if you were a super patriot in the 1950s, it would be very hard to be one now, because this country in the 1950s was the exact opposite of what it is today. So you'd be inconsistent if you're a super patriot today and you were in the 1950s, because everything has changed. I mean, I can't imagine what hasn't changed. I guess we still play baseball the same, but that's about all. Everything else has changed. So here we see that, you know, a generation is 40 years, and of course in the 1960s we saw all this growth in the church. And, you know, because people were afraid of what was going on. So I'll come back to that in a moment. What I want to ask here is, could it be that God has given us, as a body of believers, time to repent? Look at Revelation 19. In the 1960s, many people thought the end was nigh, that it was going to come rather quickly. In fact, there were those who felt that there was some significance to the 19-year time cycle of the Hebrew calendar. The Hebrew calendar is very complicated. I studied it for 3 weeks when I was at college. I actually passed a test in it, but now I probably couldn't answer one of the questions, let alone pass the test. However, I can say this, that the Hebrew calendar, the sacred calendar as it's sometimes called, is more accurate than our calendar is. But there's only 360 days in a year. But basically, you go through a cycle in a 19-year period that brings you out back to where you started after 19 years. Some years there is more than 12 months. There are 12 months most years, 360 days, but then occasionally there's the 13th month, which brings you out after 19 years exactly where you were at the beginning. So some people thought there was significance to the 19-year time cycles. And the church had really started in 1934, and then in 1953 the church started to preach the gospel around the world. So that was after 19 years. So therefore, a lot of people thought by January 72, at the end of another 19-year cycle, that would be the end. We would have finished the work. And, people used expressions like 72 and we're through. And, of course, it didn't happen. Now, it had not been a doctrine of the church at all. But sometimes I look back and I wonder, has God actually given us this extra period of time because we weren't ready? Look at Revelation 19 and verse 7. Here we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it says in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. It takes time, as we know, those of us who are married, and as Josh and Annabelle are finding out, and their families, it takes time to prepare for a wedding. And that's no different when it comes to the marriage of Jesus Christ to the church. And it says here that the wife has made herself ready. The implication is that at some point the church was not ready. The wife was not ready. And looking back, I would say that was definitely the case back in 1971. Are we ready now? I think in the last 40 years we've grown in many ways. I mean, just think about some of those things. I mean, for example, we can no longer be dismissed as a cult. That is in United. I'm not talking about all the churches of God, because I think some of the churches of God, that accusation could still be made. We are not following any human being. We follow Jesus Christ. Of course, we have accusers, some detractors who say that we don't have the government of God. You've got to follow one man. But that's one area in which we've changed and we've grown. We've embraced Christ-like service, sometimes called Christ-centered servant leadership. And I've seen criticism of that from some accusers who say that the Trinity will be next because we've embraced Christ-like services. Somehow in their minds, we're going to embrace the Trinity, which is ridiculous. But this is the way that some people think. We are emphasizing Jesus Christ more now than we did 40 years ago. Our accusers say this diminishes the Father. Christ said, I and my Father are one. But this is another area in which we've grown. I could also add this is an area in which I've grown in the last 40 years. Because, I've come to see these things, and so have many of you, hopefully all of you. We've changed in that period of time, and these are areas in which we've changed. We're giving a stronger warning message now. Some of our accusers imply that we're likely to be here for decades. We emphasize that you must work out your own salvation. Sometimes we hear voices saying you cannot receive salvation unless you follow a specific person or unless you're in a specific organization. Otherwise, there's no salvation. I don't agree with that. And then there's a greater emphasis on love. And sometimes our accusers say we're turning Protestant because we mention love. And yet John 13, verse 35, Jesus Christ said there, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. So love is extremely important. So why can't we mention it? So I do believe that we are growing as we follow Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 reminds us of this. Verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So we grow in the grace and knowledge. We grow in grace. That's another thing we didn't emphasize a great deal 40 years ago. And we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that wasn't where most of our emphasis was. So I think we've grown a lot in that 40 years. So my final question is this. Is it possible that we've been through our own 40-year period in the wilderness, having to grow in certain ways in order to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? 40 years for God to complete his plan with us, because it is God's plan that we should be in his kingdom, be in his divine family. It was God's plan that a work should be done at the end time, a work of preaching the gospel to the world, and then the end shall come. So this was all a part of God's plan. And of course, God is very concerned about the first fruits and to see the first fruits in the kingdom. Now, if it is the case that just as the Israelites went through that 40-year period, and if we are going through a 40-year period, at what point did that 40-year period start? Did it start with the death of Mr. Armstrong in January 1986? If it did, then it's 25 and a half years. We've still got quite some time. Did it begin in January 72? In which case, then you've got January coming up, would be the end of the 40-year period. I just find it interesting. You look at, what's happening economically. The 40 years is coming to an end in a couple of weeks. Now, I did not check that with the Hebrew calendar. So August 15th would not be the exact 40 years because these are things that are based on the Hebrew calendar. But it's interesting that an economic system not based on gold was created or established, whatever, in August 1971. And here we see it in danger of collapsing. And it looks as if that's going to happen in one way or another. Even if there is some sort of an agreement which enables us to carry on by borrowing more, we still haven't solved the problem, because the basic problem is all the debt that has been accumulated over the last 40 years. And you look historically, and it's interesting, nations always end up going back to gold. And I do wish I had followed my brother's advice and gotten into gold a few years ago. But he's got more money than I've got, so he was able to do it. So anyway, hopefully some of you have some gold. Because, gold is now, over $1,500 an ounce? See, when Richard Nixon was president, it was only $35 an ounce. That's all. And we would have done a lot better, every single one of us in this room. Instead of buying a house back in 1971, we should have bought gold. And then we'd be fine. Of course, even that doesn't solve the problem of other things that might happen as a result of some crash that might take place. So January 72 was considered important by the church at the time. At the time, it seemed as if prophecy was coming to pass almost daily. Perhaps we were not ready. Perhaps we needed another 40 years to change and to grow. God gave the United States another 40 years by that decision to sever the tie with gold. And, for 40 years, basically, we've gone on with people putting confidence in paper. But paper money inevitably always collapses. That's the great lesson historically. And that's what seems to be happening now. Paper. Nobody has any confidence in paper. So what was the lesson we had to learn over the past 40 years? Look at Exodus chapter 20. Again, obviously, your thinking might be different to mine. I don't mind if you think differently, but hopefully you'll think about what I'm saying. But each of us thinks differently, but I can look back and I think one of the great lessons, I think, that we've had to learn as a church is this. It comes back to Exodus 20, the first commandment. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Without realizing it, 40 years ago, we were breaking the first commandment. Now, we did it in ignorance. And, so hopefully God will be very merciful. The Apostle Paul mentions how things were done in the times of ignorance, so people were not held accountable. But we did it in ignorance. We needed to learn to look to God rather than to a man or an organization. Many of the challenges that we faced during the last four decades have had this one thing in common. Are we looking to God or to man? It's a lesson that we keep on having to learn. Are we looking to God or to man? Look to man, and you can cut yourself off from spiritual growth. Look to Jesus Christ, and you will grow in grace and knowledge. And that's what I see has been happening over these past decades. That with every challenge the church has faced, with every split even, that has been a great lesson. Are we going to grow by following Jesus Christ, or are we going to follow man? Man who come between us and God. You know, the Catholic Church dominated the Western world for so long that it still affects all of our thinking in this room. We may not realize it, but it does. And the Catholic system, of course, puts a man between you and God. In fact, more than one man. First of all, there's the priest that you have to call father, even though Jesus Christ said, call no man father. But there's the priest that you call father. And, it's made clear when you grow up a Catholic that, the church is the only way to salvation. And you have to do what the church says and follow the church and so on and so forth. But of course, then there's the Pope at the top, and the Pope is considered to be right next to God. In fact, vicar, the vicar of Christ, the word vicar means in place of Christ. So therefore, as Jesus Christ is no longer around, physically speaking, then the Pope is in his stead. And, I saw an interview recently, a brief interview with a couple from England who hit the headlines around the world when their daughter disappeared at a resort in Portugal. And this was over 4 or 5 years ago, but recently they went to see the Pope. And the reasoning which the woman gave, the mother gave on the TV news was, I figured the Pope is the closest person on earth to God. And if God was going to answer anybody's prayers, it would be the Pope's prayers. See, that's the thinking. I don't think that way, by the way. He's the last person I go to, in fact. But, that is the way, obviously, that Catholics feel. But you see, that has influenced us in the church, too. There is a human tendency to look to a man or to look to a group of men. And when we look at the Bible, we realize that isn't the way that it should be. The only man we should look to is Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to me that many have noticed how prophecy has seemed to speed up since our period of turmoil in January. Right now, we seem to be moving really fast in the fulfillment of end-time events. A possible collapse of our financial system. A German-led European superstate as a direct consequence of the euro crisis. There's been a number of articles on this in the last couple of weeks. And the latest development just yesterday, the very real possibility of Islamic extremists coming to power in Egypt. This was just yesterday. These are all things that we've been talking about for over 40 years. These are the things that got me interested in the church in 1966, 67, when I started reading the magazine. You know, I grew up in a household where the Bible was not considered important and was not considered the Word of God. But what the radio program did for me in the 1960s was it helped me to realize that the Bible was relevant to today. And that's what made it interesting. Now, you know, there's far more important things than prophecy. The Apostle Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 13. However, it's interesting that the things the church was preaching over 40 years ago are now coming to pass. In the 1960s, we thought it would all be over fairly quickly. Now, I was hoping it wouldn't be. I've got to confess that. I wanted to get married, have children, and so on. So, you know, I was hoping it would not end in 72. And I'm thankful it didn't. However, many thought it would. And I just wonder, has God given us this 40-year period of trial and testing because we had to learn some fundamental lessons? The main one, I think, being that we needed to look to Jesus Christ. Another one, of course, being we needed to love each other, as Jesus Christ said. In fact, it's all summed up, actually, in the fact that the only man we should follow is Jesus Christ. But even today, people still have a tendency to follow other men. So 40 is a significant number in the Scriptures. God is intent on accomplishing His plan. 40 years is a significant period in achieving this. Exactly the same length of time the Israelites were in the wilderness. So keep in mind, 40 is significant when it comes to God accomplishing His plan. I'll read that definition again. The number 40 is used by God to represent a period of testing or judgment. And then the secondary point is, it is the length of time necessary to accomplish some major part of God's plan in His dealings with various portions of mankind. Even the United States has had this 40-year period where a lot of people became extremely wealthy and forgot God. So, you know, here we were given incredible wealth. Once the tie with gold was severed, there was no limit to how wealthy people could become because, you know, there was no ability to be able to convert that money into gold. So as long as people had confidence in paper, then people could become extremely wealthy. And the more wealthy we have become in that 40 years, the less time people have had for God. So you see, as a nation, we haven't done very well during that 40-year period. But I think those of us who are trying to follow God during a 40-year period that we've had since 1972... I've learned a lot of lessons. And, you know, I wonder now, you know, how ready we are for Christ's return. We won't know for sure, of course, until Jesus Christ returns, whether He gave us this extra 40 years. But I think we will find there have been some good, sound reasons for the challenges that we've had to face. All the difficulties we've had, the challenges that we've faced, There were good, sound reasons for them. And I think that will become very clear when Jesus Christ returns, establishes the kingdom of God, and we meet together at the marriage supper.